Jason's going to lead us now in our first scripture reading, which comes from the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1. I'm going to read from verses 5 through 16, a teaching about the work of elders and the context in which that was given.
So reading from Titus 1, 5 to 16 can be found on page 1181 in the Pew Bible. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appointed, and appoint elders in your every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the change of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things that ought not to teach. And that for the sake of dishonest gain, every one of their own profit has said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupt and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their conscience are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So far the reading.
Now let's turn to our second reading in Hebrews chapter 13, page 1194, just a few pages over. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be reading from 1 to 21, although only looking at a few of the verses this morning. Hebrews 13 from verse 1. Reading from Titus just spoke about those who were perhaps susceptible to returning to Jewish myths. The book of Hebrews is written for that purpose as well, to encourage the Jewish believers who had come to understand that Jesus is the Messiah to hold fast to Jesus and not turn back to Judaism. It was written to, like in the words of that Bible for the Persecuted video we watched before, help people to finish well. Help these believers to finish well. Hebrews 13 from verse 1. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I might be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God. Congregation, this morning as a body we have recognised the calling of our brother Pete Potgieter, and we have set him apart to serve him as an elder, as a shepherd of the Church of Jesus Christ, as a shepherd of the flock serving Jesus Christ as he serves among us. As a congregation, we're very thankful that we've seen not only Pete's gifts and his suitability for the task, but that God has given him a calling to serve in this way and to favourably answer the call that we extended to him some weeks ago. When we installed him a few minutes ago, we reminded him of the duties and responsibilities that he's assumed: to keep watch over all the flock, to prepare God's people for works of service, to present God's people as mature in Christ, to faithfully visit and encourage the church, to strongly challenge those who do not live in fellowship with the Lord, to provide for true preaching and teaching, to safeguard the church against false teachings. And they are not very easy things to do. In fact, this is very difficult work. And your elders regularly reflect and ask, who is sufficient for these things? We look to the strength of Christ, and we do so this morning to keep us going, to equip us and to strengthen us, to use us even in our weaknesses. But we didn't only read the duties and responsibilities of elders, we were also charged as a congregation as to how we are to receive our elders in their work. And it's our responsibility towards our elders that we want to consider from God's word this morning. We've been looking at our morning services at the one another commands, and this isn't quite a one another command, but it fits in with the occasion this morning. The book of Hebrews, as I said, is written to people who were in danger of drifting away from the gospel, drifting away from Jesus. As Jews, they had first believed the message that Jesus was the Messiah, but now life is getting hard. They are being persecuted like those for whom we have given this morning. Persecution has come and it's tough. And there's a temptation for them to turn away, to escape the persecution by returning to Judaism. The writer encourages them, don't do that. He wants to show them Jesus is better in every way. Everything that you have left behind is worse. Come to Jesus. Stay with Jesus. One important way that the church will stand firm in the face of persecution is when her leaders stand firm, when her elders set an example of what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus. And so here in this final chapter of the book of Hebrews, we see three responsibilities that we have towards our leaders. We're to remember our leaders, submit to our leaders, and pray for our leaders. Those are our responsibilities as members of the Church of Jesus. And so we're going to consider what those mean this morning. The first responsibility is remember your leaders. Remember your leaders. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. What does it mean to remember your leaders? You've seen the faces of our elders. The people who come up the front, they shake my hand up the front of the church. They often go. They often give a few announcements. Do you know their names? Often the answer is no, to the surprise of some of the elders. Let me remind you, Jason made the announcements this morning. Harko's sort of sitting there in the middle of the church. Pete, you know, we installed him this morning. John, he's away today. It's a good thing to know the names of the elders. But that's not what it means to remember your leaders. It means a whole lot more. It means to bring them to mind. It means to observe them carefully. It means to reflect upon their lives, the way they're living, and to keep on reflecting on those things. And there are three things especially that we're called to reflect and remember. Firstly, their teaching. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. These things are all said in the past. Look back. Look back on what these leaders have done. Perhaps some of the leaders in this church were now in prison. Perhaps others have died. Some may even have been martyrs for the faith. And what we're called on to reflect upon was what our leaders did for us. What did they do? They spoke the word of God to us. They taught us from the scriptures. They were people of the word, of the Bible. They were preachers. They were teachers. When we appoint elders as leaders in the church, we don't and we're not to look to people who are necessarily popular or who are successful in business. We're not appointing a board of executives. We're to be appointing men of the word. Men who are capable of teaching, men who will tell us what God says to us in his word, even if it's not comfortable or it's not pleasant for us. In other words, faithful men. Men who will warn us if we are in danger of slipping and falling away. Men who would teach us what is true, what is right. We should reflect on the teaching of our leaders. Desire it. Hold on to it. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of truth to you. We're to remember not only their teaching, but also their life. Consider the outcome of their way of life. What the writer's saying here is something that makes sense to us. He's saying we need to pay attention to the lifestyle of our leaders. Do they practice what they preach? What's their conduct like? How do they live? What's been the outcome? What's been the result? Consider the outcome of their way of life. But why? Surely not to lob hand grenades in the direction of the leaders and the direction of the elders when we see them slip up in their example or set a poor example, because we, your elders, we are sinners. We openly acknowledge that. And nor do your elders claim that their lifestyle, how they are living, is beyond correction. We all submit to the word of God. But good and faithful leaders, good and faithful elders are worth imitating. And as your elders strive to set you an example as a congregation, to set us an example as a congregation in their personal life, in their home life, in their relationships with others, we should not only reflect and remember, but we should take note and apply to our own lives. The way that your elders live ought to be an example, a form of their teaching. And the good news is that a good life isn't like a popular movie or a music album or computer software. I mean, because sure, the people who make those sorts of things, they think they're pretty good. They think they're worthwhile, a good product. But they're nearly always subject to copyright. They're not allowed to be reproduced in any way. But congregation, the lives of your elders are not subject to copyright. The book down here doesn't say, you know, and no one shall copy you. No, there are no rights reserved. So when you see a good outcome of life, when you see a godly example and good ideas for life, God encourages you to copy. Remember our leaders in terms of their teaching and their life and also their faith. And imitate their faith, the writer says. faithful teaching and a faithful lifestyle all have faith in common. And it's clear that the leaders here in Hebrews were an example to this band of Christians. They were heroes of the faith. Does it mean that the leaders never wavered in their faith? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. If we just go back a couple of chapters to Hebrews 11, we see many heroes of the faith. We reflected on many of them, or some of them, last Sunday when we had our Cadets and Gems service. And who were they? Who do they include? Sarah, who doubted God's promises. Jacob, who couldn't trust God to provide. Moses, who decided, look, God, I'm not really up to the sort of thing that you're calling me to. I'm no good with words. Samson. Samson who left the faith, left a godly way of life, and only returned right there at the end. They're the heroes. Each of them wavered in their faith. But in the end, they held fast to God. They held on to their confidence in God. And in this, they are worthy of imitation. And friends, leaders come and leaders go. Our elders serve for 3 years and then they are no more. But one leader remains forever. And he's the leader to which all leaders are to look to. Jesus Christ, who was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the writer's not saying to us this morning that we should be thinking, I wish I had a faith as strong as Elder so-and-so. He's saying, have faith like Elder so-and-so as you also look to Jesus. As you also look to Jesus. Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is an unchanging, unshifting foundation. He does not change. He does not move. So remember your leaders. Their teaching, their life, their faith. Remember most of all the one who's the foundation for all of these things. Hold fast to Christ. Imitate Christ even as we, your elders, seek to imitate him also. And let us encourage one another to do so, and all the more as we see the day approaching. We're to remember our leaders. Then we have a second responsibility as a congregation. That is that we are to submit to our leaders, to submit to your leaders. Obey your leaders, the writer says, and submit to their authority. The idea of having to obey someone doesn't take rocket science for me to tell you this morning. It's not particularly in vogue, is it, today? And those of you, or many of you, I imagine, watched the royal wedding. And you watched the vows, and you had that question on your mind, didn't you? You said, I wonder what she's going to say. I can see it by your smiles. That's what you were wondering. What's she going to say? Is she going to promise to obey? Is Meghan going to promise to obey Harry? And I need to say this morning, I think that's the wrong thing to get hung up on. The Bible tells children to obey their parents. The Bible tells slaves to obey their masters. But never that wives should obey their husbands. There's mutual respect, there's submission. But the word obey just isn't commanded. And if it were, I think we'd misunderstand it. More on that in a moment. But it is used here. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. And this word that's translated for us, obey, is very interesting since it doesn't just mean what we understand by the English word obey. And since we misunderstand what it means, I think it's good for it to have been deleted from marriage vows. It is a command, but it means something different. It means this. It means to be persuaded and convinced of something. It means to be won over through persuasion. It means convincing someone to come to a particular point of view or course of action. It means giving good reason for someone to follow and someone to trust. You see, inasmuch as sheep obeyed their shepherds in Bible times, what do? They followed. Sheep were never driven, That's modern day farming that we've got into our minds. So sheep being driven with sheepdogs and four-wheel drives, driving the sheep ahead of you down the fenced road. And shepherds in Bible times led. They called the sheep by name and the sheep obeyed. They didn't go ahead of them. They trusted the voice. They followed. They came. They followed along behind. And so what the Bible is saying to us this morning is that we are commanded to trust and to be willing to be persuaded by our leaders. We're to follow our leaders. We're to be very open to being persuaded by our leaders. That's what Jesus calls us to do this morning. And as we submit to our leaders, we submit to Christ. But what if they're wrong? Well, in as much as what they require is the Word of God, in as much as our elders take the Scriptures and show us how God is leading us to go in a particular direction or to turn away from a particular sin, then we need to obey. Because it's God speaking to us. If our leaders were unfaithful to the Word of God, then you must choose, of course, to obey God rather than man. That's one reason why our churches, in terms of our church structure, are not led by one leader, but by many. In our local church, as of right now, we have five elders, myself included. And that's a safeguard. That's a protection. It's a protection for all of us, that it's not one person making the rules, but the collective wisdom of many led by the Spirit. Why should we submit to our leaders? The writer says again in the rest of verse 17, he says, they keep watch over you, as men who must give an account, give an answer. You see, your elders aren't in it for the money. I mean, you knew that anyway. It's a voluntary service. But they watch over you, as men who must give an account. Ultimately, they're responsible to Jesus himself. They'll have to report to Jesus for the decisions they make if they shouldn't have made them. They'll have to answer to Jesus for the things that they should have done and yet didn't. And that's a very great responsibility. And in this, the writer also acknowledges the burdens of leadership, that the challenges of leadership. He says, they keep watch over you. They keep watch like watchmen waiting for the enemy through the long hours of the night from the walls of the city. Literally, to keep watch means to keep oneself awake, to be sleepless, to be wakeful. And I can tell you there are many times in which elders lie awake at night concerned for the flock. They're kept awake with anxious thoughts, which is one reason why the writer he repeats this command to obedience, to be persuaded and convinced by them. Why? So that their work will be a joy, not a burden. When elders stay awake at night, it's never because of those who obey. That's a joy. But those who don't, those who turn away from the way of Christ. The writer's saying to the Hebrews, and he's saying to us this morning, obey your leaders so that their work can be joyful, not burdensome. Work to make the responsibility of eldership for Pete a joy, not a burden. To be persuaded and convinced by his teaching, to follow him and trust him in the Lord. That's our responsibility, to submit to our leaders. We remember our leaders, submit to our leaders. And then one final responsibility we're given as well, and that is to pray for our leaders. Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us as we seek to fulfill our callings in the church faithfully. Pray for our elders as they watch over us, as those who will have to give an account. Pray for our elders that they might live lives that are worthy of being remembered. Pray that our elders' teachings would be faithful to the Word of God and have a clear conscience. Pray that the way our elders live would be worthy of copying, that they might live honorable lives in every way. Pray that their faith would continue to rest in Jesus so that we can imitate them in this also. And the elders would say to us this morning, pray for us because the work we're called to is difficult. Pray for us because the work we're called to is sometimes overwhelming. They'd say, pray for us because we do not have the strength in ourselves for this calling. Pray for us because unless God is at work and unless God blesses our work, the builders build and labour in vain. So I ask you this morning, do you pray for your elders? Please do. Please continue to do so. Let your elders know that you pray for them. Pray for the elders knowing that in turn your elders will pray for you. They will pray that God will help you to grow in your faith. They will pray that God will give you a spirit of obedience. Pray that together we might walk as one body, honoring Christ by our life together. We see from elsewhere in the Bible that prayer is one of the primary tasks of leaders in the church. The apostles, for example, delegated the good work of distributing food to the needy so that they could devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Often we do not give prayer the place that it should, that it deserves. Pete, this morning we're calling you to a ministry of prayer. We call you to a ministry of prayer for yourself, for your family, and for the flock over which you are an overseer. We pray that you will pray that God will give you the strength to live up to this calling that you've received. And this is our prayer for you and for us all. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. May he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.